Acts chapter 12. And as we're turning to Acts chapter 12, I'll remind us that we are speaking of the topic of serving Christ, the very best master. And we were on topic toward the beginning, and last night we took a break from the topic, but tonight we're back on. Acts chapter 12, we're going to look at three verses, and then you'll understand what our theme is for tonight. So beginning at Acts chapter 12, and verse 25, Acts 12:25 reads, "And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry." We'll just stop there. Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry. Colossians 4. Colossians chapter 4. We're going to look down at verse 17. Colossians 4:17, "And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it." Take heed to the ministry that you may fulfill it. And the last one is 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4, we'll turn down there. And verse 5, 2 Timothy 4, 5, "But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." The topic tonight, those three words, fulfill your ministry. Another word for your ministry is your service. So it is on topic, isn't it? Fulfill your ministry. Fill it out. Finish it. We're going to look at three viewpoints of this charge to fulfill your ministry. That is, in three people. We're going to look at it in the life of the Lord Jesus. How and in what aspect did he fulfill his ministry? And then we're going to look at it briefly in the life of Paul. And then we're going to look at it in the life of you and me. So the Lord, Paul, and you and me. So first this matter, fulfill your ministry. What did it mean in the life of the Lord Jesus while he lived here on earth? Look at John 17. Did he have a ministry to fulfill? John 17, now looking at the life of the Lord Jesus first. John 17 and 4, the Lord Jesus says to his Father these words, "I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do." What do you think this means when he says, "I've finished the work that you have given me to do"? Couldn't it be, if we were to reword it, "I have fulfilled the ministry you have given me. I have finished the work which you have given me to do." There was a work that he had, that he was given to do, and there were works that the Father had for him while he was here on earth. There was the great work of the cross, and the Lord Jesus could say, "I finished the work you've given me to do." Now, come back to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. And look at verse 36, John 5:36. "But I have greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, they bear witness of me that the Father has sent me." So not only at the end of his life could he look back and say, "I've finished the work," But during his ministry here on earth, he always had this in mind, that his Father had works for him to do, and he would do those works. Now, when we come back to John 4, we're going to get another interesting twist on this. John 4 now, and look down at verse 34, John 4, 34. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Now, this time it's a little different. The other times he talks about finishing the work his Father gave him to do, but it's now in this verse that we find that he regards this work as food to himself. Well, we think of nourishment, we think of some satisfaction involved, we think of some benefit to us when we take in food. In other words, not only did the service do benefit to the people he was doing the service toward, not only did it benefit the Father in that the Son was obeying him, but in some sense, the Lord Jesus would see it as something for him. It was food to him to do the work of his Father. And we're going to see that more when we come to Paul and ourselves, that when we do work for God, who benefits? Who benefits when we serve God in doing works he's given us to do? Well, the person we're doing works for, they benefit, right? We go and scrub someone's floor, they benefit. Yeah? They get a clean floor. There's, in some sense, the Father benefits in that we have been obedient to the Father, and he gains joy from that. But it, in fact, is something for us. We, in fact, benefit from doing the work, and we're going to look more at that later. My food, says the Lord Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Now, with regard to this, I want to talk about job satisfaction. Job satisfaction. Count yourself blessed if you have a job that gives you job satisfaction. A lot of people don't. What is one of the requirements for job satisfaction? Well, for a job to be fulfilling and satisfying to a person, it should be neither too easy nor too hard. If it's too hard, that's not pleasant to be in a job like that. But it's not pleasant either to be in a job that's too easy. You don't gain satisfaction from it. Einstein, if he were living today, and you were at a job placement service, where would you put Einstein to work? Well, cashier at Walmart? Now, if any of you are cashiers at Walmart, that's wonderful. It's a noble thing. Seriously. But you wouldn't match Albert Einstein to that job, would you? Why not? He won't have any job satisfaction in that. His brain is the size of this building. He's got to be thinking about new theories for how the universe might work and how God put all of this together. In order to give him job satisfaction, the job has to be challenging enough. It should be neither too hard nor too easy to have good job satisfaction. Is there a sense in which we can think of job satisfaction in the life of the Lord Jesus? We get a hint of it, don't we? In some sense, food satisfies some longing we have. We get some hint at it. In fact, you go to the Old Testament and you find the subject of job satisfaction coming up a few times in the middle of the book of Isaiah. Come back with me to Isaiah 49. Job satisfaction should be neither too easy nor too hard. Isaiah 49. And prophetically now concerning the Lord Jesus, listen to what God says. Isaiah 49, now look at verse 5. And now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring back Jacob to him, so that Israel is gathered to him. Verse 6. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Now, the Father is looking at his Son as the servant. And this Son as the servant will be given a job. But what job? Will the job be only to bring back Israel to him? Well, if a job's going to be satisfying, it should be neither too big nor too little. And now the Father says in verse 6, it is too small a thing. It's too small a job to give you. That's not the size of job to give the Son of God, to merely bring back Israel to him. Why, a job that would be commensurate with the Lord Jesus would be bringing God's salvation all the way to the ends of the earth. Nothing smaller than that would be fitting to give as a job for his Son. Job satisfaction. This is not the only time this comes up in Isaiah, by the way. If you remember Isaiah 55, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Verse 2. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfies not? Job satisfaction. Do we get satisfaction from our labor for him? Isaiah 53. Job satisfaction. Satisfaction from our labor. Isaiah 53. Did the Lord Jesus, after finishing the work that his Father gave him to do, have job satisfaction? Isaiah 53, verse 11. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. Nothing smaller would satisfy him than being God's salvation to the ends of the earth. The beautiful thing about being the servant of the Lord, is that he knows just the size of job to give that will be satisfying to us. And we, like the Lord Jesus, can say, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. There's no better way to use a life. When the Lord Jesus looked back, he looked back in satisfaction. He'll see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. When he looks at what the Father had him to do and what he finished, he'll be satisfied. How many people do you think, if you were to talk to elderly people about looking back at their life, how many of them would say they are fully satisfied with how they lived their life? Not too many. There are some, but they're rare. To look back and say, I have no major regrets in how I lived my life. How do you like to end your life like that? There's a man, again, I mentioned him before, and a lot of you here know him, Dr. Garnes in the assembly in Maryland. My dad and I conducted a little interview with him on tape. We got this interview over a couple of different days on tape. And we'd ask him about his life, different questions about his life, his schooling, his education, his early years in work and ministry and so on, and how the Lord used him throughout his life. One of the questions I asked him is, do you have any regrets when you look back? He thought for a moment. He said, no regrets. Later he came to me and he said, I want to correct what I said about no regrets. And he related to me two instances that he can remember where it seemed clear that God had given him opportunity to speak to someone about the Lord, and that he clearly missed it, and that he regrets those things. But imagine getting to the end of your life, he's in his early 90s now, looking back and saying, I have no major regrets in how I lived my life. Satisfaction in what I did. The only way to have that kind of satisfaction is to do what the Lord did. My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. Now, let's look at Paul briefly here. 1 Timothy 1. 1 Timothy 1. Now, your Bible should open to 1 Timothy very easily right now because we've been turning to it each morning. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, looking now at Paul, 1 Timothy 1:12, he says, And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, the service. Now look at how this verse begins again. I am thankful. I thank Christ Jesus my Lord for this. In other words, Paul was thankful that after he was saved, God gave him something to do. His Lord, Christ, gave him something to do. Now, I can be lazy with the best of them, I'll tell you that. All right. Once in a while, it's nice to sit around like a slug all day. It really is. But more thankful that his Lord gave him something to do, gave him a service to do. He realized that his spiritual life would not be satisfactory, would not be satisfying to him if he didn't have something to do that his Lord gave him to do. So he was thankful for that service. He thanked his Lord for putting him into the service. Come back now to Acts 20, and we're going to see how seriously he took it. Acts chapter 20, fulfilling his ministry. Acts 20, look at verse 22. Acts 20, 22. And see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there. Verse 23. Except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. Well, what fun. He's now saying that he's going to Jerusalem. He knows chains and tribulations await him. Beyond that, things are cloudy. He doesn't know exactly what's going to happen, and the unknown is sometimes a bigger fear than the known. Yet God gave him work to do. Now look at how seriously he takes it in verse 24. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. The ministry that he was thankful for before, he thanked the Lord that he gave him work to do. He now takes that work so seriously that he says, tribulations, chains, the unknown, none of these things move me, but that I may finish my course, his race. There was a particular course, a particular path, a particular work, line of work, that God had given him to do,
And he says, none of these things move me, but that I may finish this course. I want to fulfill my ministry. I want to finish that course. Incidentally, the word my is in the original here. That is, he wants to finish my course, he says, not necessarily one course that's the same for everybody, but there was a particular course that God had for Paul's life, and he wanted to finish that. And he says, none of these things move me, that I may be able to finish that. 2 Timothy chapter 4. He was given a work to do. He took it seriously. 2 Timothy 4. The next question comes to mind, of course, is, did he finish it? 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6. 2 Timothy 4, 6, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. Now listen to this now. He's at the end of his life. Not everybody gets a chance at the end of their life to look over their life. Some people's death is in the middle of the night. Some people's death is during the day, but unexpected. But there are some people who know that their death is at hand, and they get a chance to look over their life. And Paul was one of them. And he says, I know that my departure is at hand. And now he looks back over his life, because he has the chance to do it, and he says, I have, verse 7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I've kept the faith. He finished. Verse 8, finally there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who loved his appearing. He got to the end of his life, and he looked back, and what did he say? I have no major regrets on how I lived it. I fulfilled the ministry that God gave me to do. I finished my course. Imagine being able to finish your life like that and looking back and say, I have no major regrets on how I used it. You cannot get to the end of your life, look back and say that, unless you spent your life doing the work that God gave you to do. Let's talk about us. We've talked about the Lord Jesus. We've talked about Paul. Let's talk about you and me. Come to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Paul had a course, and he called it my course. That is, it was individual for him. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Now that last phrase is a little unusual. That we should walk in them. In what? In good works, it says. He prepared these good works that we should walk in them. How do you walk in good works? What a funny expression. And it says that God has prepared these good works for us beforehand so that when we were saved, we could walk in them. So, I'm going to let my fingers represent good works here. All right, here are a bunch of good works. I can show 8 of them easily. All right, and they're sitting here, and God has prepared these good works beforehand that we should walk in them. Odd phrase. But, all right, picture your this lineup of works. And here you are walking, and you're going to walk in them. I mean, I don't think you can walk in all of them at the same time, right? But you're walking in them. What are your works mapping out? these works that God prepared. A path, a course. But Paul said he wanted to finish his course. What was he meaning by that? He was meaning the same thing the Lord Jesus said when he said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. The works that the Father gave me, these I do. In other words, when the Lord Jesus lived his life, he knew that there were works that his Father gave him to do, and he would see to it that he would do those works. Paul says, I will finish my course. In other words, these works that God had prepared beforehand that he should walk in, he will walk in, and he'll finish them and finish that course. And now we see it's true of us as well, that there are works that God has prepared beforehand. In other words, there is a course for you, and there's a course for me, that God would desire that we finish before we die. Now, you may say, well, what if I'm wholeheartedly working on my course, on finishing my course, but I die too soon? Let's say I'm a martyr. Jim Elliot. Poor guy didn't have a chance to finish his course. Went down there and was just barely starting his course when he was martyred. Well, don't be so sure that he didn't finish his course, because we won't turn to it for the sake of time. But in Acts 13, you'll read about John the Baptist, whose life was cut off in his early 30s. His life was cut off, and yet in Acts 13 it says, and as John the Baptist was finishing his course, he did finish, didn't he? It may have seemed premature to us, but when he was welcomed home to heaven, he would be told, you finished your course, you did it. In Psalm 139, we get the same idea that when God created us physically, he knew beforehand the works, the days that will be for us. In other words, he understood what days we had before us while he was creating us physically in the womb. Before we were created, David could say, all my days were written in your book, before there was one of them. And think about this with regard to that. You were made physically in order to be capable of finishing the work that God has for you to do. Think about that. Let's say you went out and you were going to decide that your work on earth was going to be to become the governor of Minnesota. Now, this may not be what God has given you to do, but this is what you want to do. You know, there's a big uncertainty in that, isn't there? You may never make it. You don't know if you have the brains to do it. You don't know if you have the looks to do it. Don't think that that doesn't play a huge part. You might just downright not have the right look for the job to get elected. You might just not have been born with the right stuff. And you might find, as you endeavor to do this, that you come up a failure, and you look back in your life and you say, why did I devote myself to that for all that time? The wonderful thing about doing the work that God has given you to do is that you know he's equipped you both physically and spiritually to be able to do it. There's a peace in that. There is a peace in serving the Lord in the way he wants you to serve him. Now I think it's getting a little more clear what we talked about the earlier night. When he says that when you take my yoke upon you, you find rest to your souls. There is a rest and a peace in that, knowing that when you're doing his will, and you're finishing his works, and you're completing your course, that he, the course that he has for you, that you know you'll have enough time to do it, even though your life may appear to be taken prematurely, you know you'll have the physical qualities to do it, and you know you'll have the spiritual qualities to do it. There is peace in that, isn't there? There's rest in that. You can't say that about trying to be governor of Minnesota. He has a ministry for us, and he'll give us the ability to do it. Now, I'm telling you all of these things, of course, yet I'm not telling you what that particular course is. You may be sitting there thinking, well, it's easy for you to say, isn't it great to be doing what God wants us to be doing, but you haven't told us what that is. Well, I really can't, can I? Okay. Your course is different from my course. But now, hopefully, what the message two nights ago makes more sense. When we talked about seeking Him, how will you know what your course is? He very well will probably not show you the whole course from the beginning. But nonetheless, how do I know what my course is, at least for the short term? What am I supposed to be doing? We need to seek Him out. And this is something that nobody can do for you. So I wish I could be able to say, and now that we talked about how important it is to finish our course, now we'll find out what our courses are, and I could hand out packets. Here's your course, and yours, and we get our packets, and we all go and do it. It would be easy that way. But God would have us search out, maybe not the whole course all at once, but what is it that we're to be doing? What are the works that the Father has for us to do in the short term, for now? What would He have us to be doing? Now, in the life of the Lord Jesus, He would say, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. There was something that He gained that He likens to food when He does the work of His Father, and of course the same is true with us. There is benefit to us in doing His work. See, I'm going to put two pictures on the board, on this overhead, and they're going to show a difference in how we think about our growth as a believer. So let me put these up. All right, now in the picture we have here, we have me at the bottom of the picture now, and I'm showing our ways that we get input into our spiritual life, ways that we get input so that we can grow as a Christian. Now, some of the input that comes into our life comes directly from the Lord. That's the line on the right. Agreed? I mean, for instance, we are having a quiet time. We pray and ask that we would get something from our quiet time, and we read a verse, and it leaps out the page at us, and we say, I understand it. I have gotten something from the Lord that's wonderful. I can use that. I am blessed. All right? That's the right-hand line. Understood? All right. Now, the left-hand part is that there are some things that the Lord gives to others, and they give to us, and we benefit from that as well. Right? A lot of this has been happening here. I mean, I've been enjoying our morning sessions tremendously. It's been that picture for me, that the Lord has given another a blessing and input, and that other has given it to me, and I'm blessed by that as well. Fair enough? Two ways that we get input and blessing. One is from the Lord Himself, and the other is, well, it's from the Lord, but it's through others, and it comes to us as well. Now, here's the big mistake that a lot of people make as believers. They think that this is all the picture is. In other words,
They think, if I am to grow the greatest possible way as a Christian, I am to see to it that these two lines of input are as good as possible. Now, it seems logical at first, doesn't it? If these are the two avenues of input into my life, if only these two could be good enough, I would grow like I would be super Christian. Right? If I got the best possible input from the Lord, that I really went at it in the Word, this is a good thing, by the way, and I really sought to understand from the Word, that's great, and I got the very best teaching I could from others. I mean, I found that the three greatest teachers that are alive today on the earth, and I went and sat at their feet and sucked all I could out of them. If I only had the best input out of these two sources, I would be the best Christian I could possibly be. True or false? False. Because this is not the only picture. The other picture I'm going to put up is as important or more for our Christian growth. And this picture is this. This picture is now I get things from the Lord and I then turn around and give them to others. See, in the first picture, there's all input, but there's no output. And if you have all input and no output, it will stifle your Christian growth. We need the right-hand picture as well. And this is what we've been looking at, that God has given us, and He's given to each one of us, a course, a path, works that we are to do, output, ways that we are to work out what God's putting into us. And this is extremely important, not just for the people benefiting from the works, it's extremely important for us. It will be like food to us, whereby we grow. And we would be able to say, my food to grow as a Christian comes from the right-hand side of this. When I'm doing the works that He's given me to do and finishing His work. My brother, I'll tell you a story about him. Not only did he lead me to the Lord when he was 9 years old and I was six, my brother also has an interesting life story. He's done just about everything, by the way. Anything physical, he's done it. He's great with his hands. He was a truck driver for a while. He was a landscaper. He's a shoe repairer, owns a shoe repair business today. He's an artist. Anyway, he's the opposite of me. Through his young adult years, say till he was in his low 20s, 21, 22, his Christian life was rather stagnant. Now, he'll tell you this. I'm not like telling on him or anything like that. Christian life was rather stagnant. Interestingly enough, since I'm his brother, I know the messages that he sat under. They were high quality messages. He was receiving great input into his Christian life. And yet his Christian life didn't seem to be moving, didn't seem to be going anywhere. Wasn't interest and it seemed stagnant. He will tell you today that the turning point in his Christian life came when someone approached him and asked him if he would take on the job of teaching the Bible to a boy of 12 years old systematically, regularly, meeting with him and teaching him the Word of God. Now, you don't know who this kid was. This kid was a handful, but anyway. You think one person's not a big job, but anyway.
he took on the job. He said, I'll do it. I don't mean the kid was a handful, just that he was a cut-up. That was a little bit true, too. But the kid had a very sharp mind. My brother said he'd do it. He will tell you today that this was a key turning point in his Christian life. Because for the first time, he was exercising on the right-hand side of this picture. For the first time now, he had something to do with all the input that he had. He now had a way to use it. He now had something to go to the Lord in prayer about, in how he would be used. And he had now to think about the things that he's studying, to say, now how can I best encapsulate this, to give it to this 12-year-old boy that he would learn and know. He started studying his Bible now with a new interest, because now he has to invest it in someone else. He went on to do this and started getting excited about the things he was studying, excited about how he could think of different ways to put biblical truths. He then started studying his Bible more. He went on, this life story stretches out over a few years. He went on to study, he'd start studying his Bible various places. He went for some reason to eat dinner like five nights a week at Denny's. I told you we're opposites, but anyway, he'd do this and he'd study his Bible there while he ate. And, people had got to know he was the Bible man. That talked to him, asked him about what he's reading. He ended up sharing the Lord with people there. What's happening now is the Lord is expanding his ministry. He's giving him chances now to exercise more on the right-hand side of this picture. He's getting more excited about it. He shared the Lord with a number of the regulars there. The staff knew him and things like that. It turns out that there was a waitress there, her name was Dottie. She had a boy, and it, as an infant, less than 6 months old, the boy died. She was disillusioned with the religion she was brought up in. She told my brother George, she said, I want you to speak at my baby's funeral. He said he'd do it. Now, before this, he worked at a landscaping company. And when he worked there, it was at a time in his life when, as I described before, his Christian life was kind of, seemed a little bit stagnant. He didn't have that zeal. Well, this was a little bit later. She asked him to take the funeral. He prepared himself to preach the gospel at this funeral. And when he got there, he realized all of the other people that came that she was friends with. And she happened to be friends with pretty much everybody he used to work with at his landscaping company. And they were all there, seated, quiet, not interrupting, listening carefully, thinking about eternal things because they were at a funeral. And God gave my brother the opportunity to almost go back in time and preach the gospel to those people that he had worked with that during that time. Sometimes we think, well, I can't fulfill my ministry now. I mean, too much time has gone by. I've missed the opportunities. Leave that with God. Be like Paul and just forgetting those things that are behind, the successes and the failures, forgetting those things behind, trust him for the future. He has ingenious ways to where we can give him our life, and we may find out at the end we fulfilled our ministry after all. Now, my brother will tell you, he went on to, and is going on today, he speaks at various assemblies and so on. You would have never guessed it looking at him at 21. You would have said, no, this is not what he's cut out for. And yet, he'll tell you it all happened when he started operating on the right-hand side of this picture. Now, I'm going to put up another picture. You're going to tell me what it is. I'm such a great artist. Oh, yeah, see? I told you I was a great artist. All right. It's some lousy picture of Israel that I tried to sketch. Okay. Now, so this little body of water here is the Sea of Galilee, and this one is the Dead Sea. All right. Now, the Jordan is the spine that runs up and down. Which way does it run, from north to south or south to north? North to south, all right. So it runs into the Sea of Galilee and out of the Sea of Galilee, right? And it runs into the Dead Sea, and where does it run out? Yeah, it doesn't run out anywhere. The Dead Sea is the lowest point on Earth. It can't run out anywhere. It evaporates, and that's how the water level is maintained where it is. All right. Now, I don't know if God did this on purpose or if it's just coincidence. But nonetheless, it's a picture that reminds us of something. You see, the Sea of Galilee is full of life. Fish. People fish in the Sea of Galilee today. They fished in the Sea of Galilee in the time of our Lord Jesus. The Dead Sea is called the Dead Sea for a reason. There's no life in there. I mean, there might be life like scientists see it in under a microscope or something, but any real life, nope, there is no life in the Dead Sea. It's interesting, isn't it, that they're both fed by the Jordan. They both have the same input. Why is one thriving and one stagnant? Because the Sea of Galilee not only has input, but has output. And the Dead Sea just has input. And it gets just as good of input as the Sea of Galilee, but there's no output. There is no work for it to do. It's all on the left-hand side of the previous picture. Stagnant. Not growing. God gives us work to do, not only to benefit the people that we serve, but He gives us work to do to benefit ourselves. My food, says the Lord Jesus, is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. Now, there's a little assembly up in Pennsylvania. They usually have about 8 at the breaking of bread. It turns out that there are other New Testament gatherings in the area, and they could just join up with them. I call it the little assembly that could. There are 8 people. Every one of them is a senior citizen. Every one of them is a walking Bible commentary. They are some of the most mature believers that you'll meet. Instead of deciding, well, we'll close this work and just go other places, they saw that they had a chance to do something that other places couldn't do. Since they were small and since they were pretty much all mature believers, they saw themselves and said, you know, we can be used in a way that other assemblies can't. See, what they'll do is they'll find young men who have gift, have potential, who may not have a chance to exercise, and they'll ask them to come and speak at their assembly. Often these are people who never get asked to speak at another assembly, much less rarely get asked to speak at their home assembly. And many of you know a friend of mine named Keith Kaiser. They used to have him over a lot in his younger days. I used to be over there a lot. They don't have us much, if at all, anymore. Why not? Well, Keith Kaiser, he's off speaking other places now, and I've gotten a chance to speak some other places. They're looking for fresh meat. They want new guys. And I was at one of the big conferences recently, and I saw an older brother, Brother Jim, walking up to this young guy. I could overhear him. You know, this young guy probably doesn't speak a lot in his home assembly, probably has never been invited to speak anywhere else, but he has potential. He's a young man with potential. I heard him going up, "Brother, we'd like to have you come over and speak to us sometimes if you can look at your schedule and see, we can schedule a Sunday and so on, and give this young man a time that's scheduled, a time he has to prepare for. He has to get there. He has to show up on that day. He has to schedule things around it. He has to get used to the idea of what it's like to prepare something and go somewhere and give this message. And it doesn't matter whether he falls flat on his face. They all knew the stuff anyway. They'd sit back there, and one time this dear sister came up to me afterward and thanked me for the word and then finished my message for me. She's like, "That was wonderful what you said about this and what you said about that and how," and then she just went on and like, and I'm writing them down in my mind, you know, and so on. They were mature. It's okay if somebody goes and falls on their face, but they understand the importance of having a means by which there's output and function, and that is one of the strengths of a small group of believers. Now, you get an assembly of about 50 people, and about 30 to 35 of them are really involved in doing the work. You get an assembly of about 100 believers, and about 35 to 40 of them are really involved doing the work. You get an assembly of about 200 people, and 40 to 50 of them are really involved doing the work. Now, I mean, I'm not saying we should send people away. Hey, we're small. We want to keep it that way. You know, get away. No, of course not. But nonetheless, be aware of these things, that there are some counterintuitive things to the local church. Counterintuitive means the way our minds normally work, we come up with the wrong answer. And a lot of times we think if only the church can be designed so that the best input is given to people, they'll be the best Christians. Oh, that's only half the picture. There is also the need for people to be involved in the work themselves. And they may not give as good a messages and as polished a messages, and we're not just talking about messages, by the way. That's an example. But there are all kinds of aspects of the work for all people of different ages and different genders and so on. But all being involved in the work and having input and output, these things are important for our growth. So may we be keeping in mind what the Lord Jesus said, that it is food to us to do the will of Him who sent us and to finish His work. Our Father, we pray that as we seek Your will in our lives and as we seek You to know what You would have us to be doing, that we would understand what our course is, maybe not for our whole life, but at least for the time being, that we would see what You would have us to do, and that we would see ourselves as ones that would not only receive input, but would work that out in service to others while serving You. We thank you for these things and the opportunities you give us, and we pray that we would take from this what you would have us to. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.